All right, we're continuing in our Exodus series this morning, so if you want to grab your Bible or open your phone app, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and 4, and these are two of the best and most important chapters, I think, in the Bible. And Exodus, again, is about the people of Israel becoming the people of God, right? This is God's promise to Abraham that he would grow him into a great nation, and he would make this nation his people, and that through this people there would be one that would come that would bless all the families of the earth. And so God reveals himself to this people through great acts of salvation. He teaches them his law, and they go through different experiences as he begins to make them his people. And this is not unlike what Jesus does for us. Right? He reveals himself to us. He saves us. He begins walking with us in all of life as he is turning us into his people that will dwell with him forever. And so last week we saw how Moses recounted for us in Exodus 1 and 2 the enslavement of Israel in Egypt and all the things that were going on there, as well as his own life story. And what we saw was that God is true to his promises, right? God is faithful to do what he said, even when things don't look like they're going our way, right? That he's going to be true to work at our good for his glory, even in the midst of all the things we have going on in our life. And so we should take heart that when we're going through difficult circumstances, you can guarantee God's at work, right? And he will show us as the days go on. So this week we're going to see what God was doing in Moses' life. Everything was shaping him for this moment where he's going to encounter God. He's going to meet God for the first time, and it's going to change his life forever. And for those of you that know Jesus, maybe you can remember back the first time that you met the Lord, right? Kind of rolling along in life, doing all the things of life, and then suddenly, out in a moment, God meets you. Right, and changes your life. I can remember as God broke into my family's life. You know, it was a young minister that witnessed to my parents and took them under their wing, and we started going to church. We'd never gone to church as a family, and then suddenly God showed up in my life. Right? God breaks in and changes us. And if you're a believer, there's a first time, and then there's many times when God encounters you, and he will change you as he does so. And so later today, we're going to hear, as we have set up a baptism tank here, four people who God has broken into their life. He's encountered them, and their life has been changed. And they want to live for him. So this is what Moses is going to teach us about this morning, his first encounter with God. And really, I think this is it, that becoming the people of God starts with an encounter with God. That's what Moses is going to show us this morning. And so we need to see who God is. See him for who he is, and when we see him for who he truly is, it changes us. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So let's look at Moses' first encounter with God here in Exodus chapter 3, and look at verses 1 through 6 here first. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said to himself, 'I'm going to turn aside and see what this great sight is. Why is this bush not being burned up?' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. 'Moses, Moses,' he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come any nearer. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Okay, so this is the setting. Moses is out there shepherding, as he's done now for many years. Moses is probably almost 80 years old. At this point, he was 40 when he left Egypt. Now he's almost 80, minding his own business, enjoying the desert. And he comes to the mountain of God, and all of a sudden, this angel appears, right? Out of nowhere, in the midst of his life. This angel appears and this bush is burning and he can't figure out why. So he stops to see, like, what in the world is going on here? You ever had that happen? You ever had that experience? See something odd and you're like, what is this? I can remember going to Joe's Valley many times, going ice climbing and the lake, you know, is all frozen over. And have you ever heard a lake when it's frozen, the noises it makes? It does some weird stuff, right? Some weird noises. It'll make you stop and go, what is that? What is going on? And that's what Moses is doing here. He's stopping going, why is this bush not being burned? And there's lots of debate. It says this angel of the Lord came and then it's going to speak to him as God. And people say, well, who is that angel of the Lord? Some have said Jesus. Some have said God himself. And I think it's best probably to see it as a angel that is speaking authoritatively on God's behalf, just like the prophets do. When he speaks, it's as if God is speaking. He is a messenger for God, and yet it's pointing forward to the Word of God that will one day be revealed in Christ. The authoritative messenger that will speak as God because he is God, and that is Christ. And this is how God often meets us in our lives, right? Suddenly, in ways we never expect, he just breaks into the day-to-day. Here he is, and he wants to speak with us. And maybe you're here this morning and you thought, you know, I never thought I'd be in a church. Or, you know, I never thought I'd be in a church again, right? And yet, here you are, right? God is speaking to you. God is working in your heart, and he's working in your life. He's broken in. This is what God does. And when God appears to us, when he calls us into himself, we need to listen. This is what he wants to start a relationship with us, to speak with us. And God says a few things to Moses. First, he says, whoa, Moses, stop. Don't come any closer. This is holy ground. It wasn't because the place was necessarily holy, but it was because the presence of God was there. God is a holy God, right? And he has shown up and he's saying, whoa, you need to back up. You need to learn who I am, right? It says, I'm the God of your father and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, speaking to a heritage of faith. I'm the God of the covenant-making God, and yet I'm your father's God as well. And so some may think that Moses' father had a relationship with God as well. He was a Levite. And what's Moses' reaction? He hides his face. Right? He's scared. And I think this is our normal reaction to God. This is what we see throughout the Bible. When people encounter God, it's terrifying. Right? It's scary. Lots of times it's because we realize who we are compared to God, our sinfulness, the ways we've run from him, and he shows up, and it's like a parent showing up when the kids are doing the wrong thing, and you're like, oh no, here we go. Isaiah 6:5, you know, when Isaiah encounters God in this vision of his throne room and all his glory, he cries out, woe is me, for I am lost and I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Right? When we see God for who he is, we see who we are in relation to him and how inadequate we are to be with him. And so no doubt Moses had all these inadequacies in his mind as he encountered God. And then look what God says to him. Look at verse 7 here. It says, then God, the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of to the land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Those are the nations that occupy the promised land now. And now, behold, the cry of the people Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I love this. God's got Moses' attention, and he reveals his plan, right? He said, look, I'm a God who hears and sees. I see the oppression. I'm going to do something about it. I've promised I will. That's what I'm going to do. And then he says, oh, by the way, Moses, you're going to be the man to do it. Right? Ever had God do this to you? God invites you into what he's doing, and you're like, whoa, wait a second. You know, I was at a denominational meeting the other night, and I highly advise that you don't go to those because they'll put you to sleep in about 1 second. And I was halfway asleep, and suddenly somebody nominated me for something. I was like, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Right? Everything was going good till you did that. And I think that's probably Moses' experience. Great God, I'm so glad you're going to save the Israelites. Wait a second, what? You want me to do it? I think we see the gospel at work here. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we are saved by grace through faith. This is not by works. It's a gift of God, as Paul tells us. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works as God has planned out beforehand. Think about this for a second. We see this in the life of Moses. God has entered his life. He's saving this murderer. He has announced who he is. He's encountering him. He's going to do these great works of salvation. None of it which Moses deserves. God is becoming very close to him in relationship, all based on what God is doing. And then he says, oh, by the way, I have something for you to do in my kingdom. Right? God often saves us with other people in mind. You aren't just saved for you. God saved you because he loves you, but he also loves others, and he saved you to be a part of what he's doing to reach the world. And that's what he's doing with Moses. God saved this murderous, short-tempered man at 80 years old to lead this people and assist God in one of his greatest works of salvation. Listen, no matter where you are, what you've done, God has a plan for you in Christ. You're not too old. You're not too young. You haven't done too much to be too far away from his grace. God has something for you to do. And when you meet him and see him for who he is and experience his salvation, you'll want to be a part of it. As he teaches us to be his people. And really the question for us is, are we going to follow him when he reveals himself to us? That's the question. It's all about what God is doing and what God will do through us. He's going to do it through us, but will you say yes? So that he can work through you. What Moses will show us through his own life is that we are a hard-headed bunch of people. God reveals himself to Moses, tells him what he's going to do, and yet Moses goes, wait a second, I don't know if I'm in on this, God. And so he begins to ask God a bunch of questions, which really become excuses and even outright defiance. So let's look at some of Moses' excuses. This is a great passage of Scripture, and I think we can all find our place in these couple of verses here. I want you to hear what Moses says and how God answers. I also want you to see as we go through this, I think the Bible always shows us it's okay to wrestle with God. Right? The prophets, the people, they always talk back to God. They go, wait a second, God, I don't like this. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing over there. Why is it this way? And God has an answer. He says, wrestle with me. Right? Isaiah chapter 1, I think it's verse 18, says, look, though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow, but why don't you just come and talk to me about them? Let's wrestle this thing out. And this is what Moses and God are going to do. I mean, I can think of my own life. I wrestled with God for 10 years about being called to be a pastor. 10 years. First time he said, hey, let's go do this, Jared, I said, nah, I don't think so. I think I want to just be a normal person. I'm still a normal person, I found out. Right? But I want to do all the things of normal people. And I wrestled with God for 10 years to the point where he got me just begging him, please, God, let me do this. Right? And that's what God wants us to do, is wrestle with him. So let's look at Moses' excuses here. Here's his excuse number one. He says this, God, I'm a nobody. Why would you pick me? Right? An 80-year-old man out there shepherding. Exodus 3:10 and 12, look what it says. God in verse 10 to Moses, come, Again, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And look how God answers him. God said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve me on this mountain. I love this here where Moses says, but God, I'm a nobody. Who am I that you're going to do this? And you know, all of us feel our inadequacies, right? All of us feel this deep inadequacy for most all that we do. If not, you're in the sin of pride. We can talk about that another time. But why would God use me? Why would he use this life with the things I've done at this time? Why would he do that? What's the answer? Because he's God. And God likes to use people that are inadequate, right? This 80-year-old shepherd, ex-murderer, wandering in the desert. Sounds like a good candidate to be the redeemer of my people, right? And notice God's answer. It says, Moses, doesn't matter who you are, I'm with you. It matters who I am. That's God's answer. I am with you. And this is one of the greatest things about following Jesus is that God is with us. Can't miss this. God bursts forth in our life. We encounter him. Why would God use me? I'm a nobody. And yet God looks at us and says, it doesn't matter about you. It's about what I'm doing in you. I'm with you. God is working in us to break the chains of addiction because God is with us. God is calling us to forgive those people that have really hurt us in our life, not because of who we are and the way we feel, but because God is with us and will do it in us. When we're feeling the weight of tragedy, the loss of loved ones, and that illness that we never wanted, God says, I'm with you, right? Not about how strong you are, it's about the God who is with you, right? Think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. After giving the Great Commission to the disciples, Jesus says to them, I am with you always. Go and evangelize the world, and by the way, I'm with you always to the end of the age. When God calls you to serve in ministry, like we saw with Phil this morning, not about who Phil is, but it's about what God is doing in Phil. I'm with you. Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the blessing of knowing God. He is with us, right? Whatever you're going through, whatever God's calling you to step out in, whatever promises God wants you to believe, it's not about our inadequate selves because we're all inadequate to do the work of God, but it's about the God who is with us that's doing the work. And that's how God answers Moses. And he says, oh, by the way, if you don't believe me, you'll believe me when you come back here and worship with all the people that you lead out of Egypt. That'll be your sign. Reminds me of Jeff Foxworthy, right? Here's your sign. Sometimes we only can trust God after we've seen him move. That's a little bit of what God is telling Moses here. You're going to trust me. You're going to see that this is true when you lead the people out. I think it's a good practice for us as Christians to reflect on our lives and look back at all the ways God has been faithful to us. And when we see that, we know that God is with us, and that gives us strength to walk through the things that we're facing now. And I can look back at my life and think of how God has been shaping me and been with me in so many different ways. Okay, God's going to go on and reinforce the point of Moses in his next excuse. Here's his second excuse. Well, God, that's great you're going to be with me, but the people will want to know who sent me. Okay, this is an interesting thing that Moses says. In other words, I don't have the authority to do what you're telling me to do, God. And then look what God answers in verses 13, chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you to me, or sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. See, what Moses is doing here is he's asking God a hypothetical question of the people. He's putting a question on their lips. The question is, what's the name, God, what name, who sent you, Moses? In other words, by what authority are you claiming to do this? And God is going to answer, but really he's not addressing Moses' hypothetical question of the people, but really Moses' heart, right? He's saying, who am I dealing with here? That's what Moses is asking. We don't want to miss what happens right here with Moses. God reveals himself in his name to Moses. You know, in the Hebrew culture, it's one thing to know what something is, but as soon as you give it a name, it is known and it is live and it is real. And God can often be that force out in the sky that we go, oh, God is out there and he does things, but I don't know who he is. And yet now God has made himself known and says, I am the I am. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been wondering, is God there? Where is he? What is his name? And the Bible tells us that he has come to us in the name of Christ to be and reveal himself to us. And what does this name mean, right? I am who I am. Tell the people, I am has sent you. What does this name mean? This name, I am, is really a descriptor of God's character. It is just the first person of the Hebrew verb haya, which is to be, like the is verb. And it really means that he is God. It's the self-existent one. He is God. He is the one who exists. He's self-existing, self-determining. He does what he pleases. And so the answer to Moses' question in this name is really that I am, this self-existing God is sending you. There's nobody else. When you talk to the people, you tell them that this God has sent you. The true God is dealing with you. And the same God that dealt with Moses face to face is the God that met us in Christ. Right? Face of Christ, we get to know this God personally. He makes his name and his face known to us. This is what we saw in 1 John, if you remember. He talks about how Jesus came down in real flesh and blood. We could see him. We could touch him. We could hear him. We could hug him. Could you imagine hugging Jesus, by the way? And Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Right? We become believers. We are anchoring our life to the self-existent, self-determining, always true and faithful God. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. And there's a great comfort to anchoring your life to the God of the universe who never changes. He'll always be there. He'll always be true. And that's what he's telling Moses. You tell him, I am, sent you. And then he adds to his name, Exodus 3:15. We see this. God said also to say this to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me to you. There, the Lord in this verse, that's the name Yahweh. This is just the third person version of this verb. So in other words, it's he is instead of I am, right? Yahweh. That Yahweh, this covenant-making God, notice how God has joined himself to Israel in his covenant forever. This is part of his name now. That I am the covenant-making God, and I will always be with you. And then look what Moses, or God, had planned for Moses. He says, look, I'm sending you. I'm the self-existing God. I do what I want. And this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 18. He says, And they will listen to you when you go, Moses. And you and the elders of Israel will go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he'll let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Do you notice how many of those times God said what he's doing? He said, look, you need to go talk to him, but here's what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to cause Pharaoh to let you go eventually after some strong things, and then I'm going to let you plunder Egypt, and then I'm going to bring you out here, and you're going to worship me. And I love how it foreshadows that they're going to plunder Egypt, because basically what God is doing is repaying them from Egypt for all the work they put in as slaves that they never got paid for. This is our God of justice, the great I am, who's bringing it out. And then look at Moses' response to this. Excuse number three. They get worse from here. "That's great, God. Thanks that you're going to do that." Verse 4:1, "But no one will believe me." Exodus 4:1, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to me, to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" God just said in verse 3:18, they're going to listen to you. And all this is going to happen. It's kind of like, Moses, did I stutter when I just said that to you? Moses is actually one with maybe the stuttering problem. But and God's answer is gracious, and he says, okay, look at Moses. I'm going to give you three signs so that you can prove to the people that this actually happened, this conversation right now, right? First one is that his staff will turn into a serpent. We see this in Exodus 4:2 through 5. God says, look, what's in your hand, Moses? Yeah, that was a staff, right? So he says, throw it down on the ground, turns into a snake, and what does Moses do? He runs away, as we might. It's kind of like a spider that jumps out at you in the bathroom, right? And then he picks it up, turns back into a staff. Second thing, Exodus 4:6 and 8, he has a leprous hand. This one, to me, is scarier. He sticks his hand in his jacket, and it comes out covered in leprosy, and you stick it back in, and then it's all clean. That would freak me out. And then finally, number three is that you can pick up some Nile water and you can pour it out and it'll be blood. And God says, when you do these things, the people will believe you and so they will follow you. Well, Moses isn't satisfied, right? Excuse number four. Well, God, I'm not very eloquent, right? No matter, you know, you're going to do all these great things, God, but I know it bears on what I'm going to say and I'm not very eloquent. Exodus 4:10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" There's lots of theories on what was wrong with Moses' speech, but basically, he didn't feel like he was a good public speaker, right? Scared to do it. And then look at God's answer in verse 11. It says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Well, Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak.'" Moses isn't getting out of this one, right? I just think this is a beautiful response, actually, by God. Moses is learning who God is, right, in this encounter. Moses is saying, look, Moses, or God's saying, look, Moses, I made you. Do you think your mouth's a problem for me? I picked you. I made you. If I want you to speak, you're going to speak. And so I'll be with you. Again, remember what I said. I'll be with you. And I'll cause you to say and speak as I see fit. I think it's good to recognize here, too, that even the defects of our bodies are in God's hands. Right? You can think back to John chapter 9. With Jesus and the man born blind, and they're all debating, was this man born blind because of sin or punishment or something that happened? And Jesus says, no, look, This was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Paul says similarly in Corinthians 12, 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, that Jesus said, look, my grace is sufficient for you in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in my weakness so Christ's power may be displayed. In other words, there's no excuse for us. Whatever you got in your life, Christ's power is stronger, and God will use it in your weakness to his glory. He says, take that excuse off the map, Moses. Well, look at what Moses finally says here, excuse number five, or really just outright rejection. Bottom line, Moses says, I don't want to do it, God. I don't want to do it. Exodus 4:13, but he said, Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. This actually made God a little bit angry, right? I mean, think about it. The God of the universe is encountering Moses. He said, I'll be with you. He's given him all these signs. He says, I'm going to do all this stuff. And Moses says, nah, I don't want to do it. Well, sorry, Moses, that's not up to you. God says, great, I'll send someone else. I'll send Aaron, your brother, with you. I think that's always really funny. Like some of the prophets that God, you know, that tried to quit before God, God actually just gave him more ministry to do. Says, oh, thanks for that comment, but here's a little more for you to go and do. And I think it's an echo, an unrighteous echo of the righteousness of Christ, who in the garden said, God, is there any other way? Right? Is there any other way to get this done? And God said, no, I want it to be you. And so let me ask you this morning as we come to the end of these excuses, what's your excuse for not following God? What's your excuse for not wanting to let him be a part of your life? Mine was just, I want to live a normal life. I want to do the normal things that Americans do. I don't want to have to trust you for all these things, God. You're calling me to do these things. What's your excuse for not stepping out in what God's calling you to do? In the days ahead, I want us to be ascending and a multiplying church, but that requires us as God's people to be willing to yield to what he's calling us to do. What are you going to do when he asks you? What are you going to do when you encounter him? Are you going to follow him? Will you step out with him? God says he'll be with you, and he'll teach you, and he'll make up for your inadequacies so that he'll get the glory. All right, when Moses is changed from this encounter, he begins to walk out what God has for him to do. And we see that in Exodus 4, 18 through 31. Basically, he starts heading back to Egypt. The Lord tells him in 4:19 that all the men that were seeking his life, they have all passed away. So he has cleared Moses' way to go back without danger. In 4:20, he tells us that he takes his family and the staff representing God's presence with him. And then he lets us know that Pharaoh is not going to let them go because God is hardening his heart. And then finally, we have this really odd story here. Well, let me say this first. In Exodus 4:22 and 23, when Pharaoh doesn't let the Israelites go, this is what Moses says to him. He says, then Moses said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I will say to you, let my son go that they may serve and worship me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Important to see here that Israel is called God's firstborn son. Do we know another firstborn son of God? That's because this son, Israel, is meant to teach us about that son that is about to come. Of all the nations, God has selected Israel to do great works, and he is a type of the Christ to come. Where Israel get things wrong, Christ will get it right. As they walk through the desert in Egypt and they get all their wanderings wrong and stray from God, what does Jesus do of 40 days in the desert? He gets it all right. And he becomes God's true son. You know, in this last chapter here, there's one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. You may know that. Verses 24 through 26. I'll just read this and we'll just say one quick thing about it because some of you have asked me. It says, at a lodging place on the way to Egypt, the Lord met Moses. and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet. This is a Hebrew euphemism for genitalia. With it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So God let Moses alone. It was said then that she, a bridegroom of blood, has because of the circumcision. Well, that's a weird story, right? Why is that in there? Many of you have asked me this week. I've been reading this. What the heck is this about? Right? We could just say, let's be warm and be blessed and let's go home now, right? Why would Moses record this for us? There's lots of debate on this passage, but I want you to see this. In context, God has just said he's jealous for his firstborn son, Israel, and God is going to judge Pharaoh's firstborn son, Israel, and it seems now that God is starting with the judgment of his own house. And most think that God was angry with Moses because he had not circumcised the firstborn son of his family. If you look back in Genesis 17, this is the command given to Abraham that all firstborn sons would be circumcised. It could have been something to do with Moses growing up in Egypt. And Genesis 17 tells us that every son that is not circumcised will be cut off. And so, it seems God is true to his word. He's seeking to cut off Moses and his son Gershom because they are not following his word. And yet, God is gracious here too. Because it seems his wife knew what the problem was and had time to fix it before God executed his judgment. Notice again, for the third or fourth time, Moses has shown us a woman as the hero of the story. That's a humble man that is showing that, right? His wife did the right thing and circumcised her son, and God's anger is relented. All right. Let's finish out this chapter. Look at verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met with him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. And Ben, you can come on up, and those that are going to be baptized, you can come and get ready as well. So God did exactly what he said, and Moses and Aaron team up. They go and tell the Israelites all that God had said and done. They do the signs, and it said the people believed the message that God had heard them, seen their affliction, and was to be worshiped. And this is to be our response when we encounter God, that we should believe him and that it should move us to worship. So I'd ask you this morning, do you believe what God has said to you? Do you believe what he said about Christ? That those that put their life in him can be saved. See, God is making a people throughout the whole Bible that will believe him and will become his worshipers. This is the end of life. This is what we talk about. A risen life is a life of worship. So the whole book of Exodus is going there, that God is making a people for himself so that they can dwell in his midst and worship him. And we follow this God knowing that he is with us. We're going to come to a time of baptism this morning. We're going to hear four testimonies of those that have encountered God and how he's changed their life. You know, we talk about baptism. Baptism means a couple things. See, in the Bible, one, it pictures the cleansing that we get from our sins as we go in the water. We are being cleansed. Our sins are being cleansed from us as God saves us in Christ, accepting his sacrifice on our behalf. But it also is, for those being baptized, a pledge that you're going to follow Jesus, that I am identifying with Christ, with his death and his resurrection, that I am now a Christ follower, and it's for all to see and for all of us to keep them accountable as well. And finally, it's a pledge of hope that we are looking forward to the day when Christ will raise us up physically. Paul also tells us that it's not the act of baptism that saves us, but but it's what God is doing in our heart, that it's an outward picture of the ascent of our heart to be God's people. And so today we're going to celebrate this with four that have come to know Him. So let's see.